We need to press on and hear how the writer Peter writes to God's people, indeed to encourage them that it can be well with their souls in whatever circumstances they are facing. You may remember the opening of 1 Peter, to the chosen elect scattered through the various regions, and he asks them to continue even though the going is tough. And we've no reason to doubt that there was still similar circumstances at the time of the writing of 2 Peter, and perhaps the particular challenges are of false teachers and of distraction within the church, but I think also of that without as well. And so into that circumstance he writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." And these three verses are our focus this evening, and as we will discover later on, they are a list of virtues, and they are quite challenging to God's people. But the text begins for this very reason, and that links us back. We need to be reminded of what has gone before. You see, look with me please at verse 4. You see, what has been done is that these people that Peter is writing to have escaped from corruption. What is being done is that they are participating in the divine nature. And what will be done, we pick up in verse 11, "You will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." So these people, as they read this message, are confirmed in the kingdom. They are reminded that they have been rescued. They are reminded that God is at work in them now. They are participating in a growing way in the divine nature, becoming more and more like Christ. And then they are assured of their rich welcome. This God that has done this for us, who we're going to read about now and what else he's doing in our lives, deserves our prayers and attention, doesn't he? We should ask him to help us. Let's do that now. Father, we thank you for your word is truth. We thank you for what we read here as the premise of the passage, that you have rescued us from corruption. We thank you that we read here that part of the premise of this passage is that you are at work in our lives, helping us to participate in the divine nature. We thank you, our Father, that one of the things that flows out from this passage is that the reminder that we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, not because of what we have done, but because what you have done. As we read now about what we ought to do and how we ought to do it in part, Lord, come to us and speak to us. May it be your voice, not mine. May we read your words and hear you speak. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So because of these things, we should grow in virtue. We read a summary. Make every effort to add to your faith these things. Grow in grace, we might say. Grow in virtue is a summary of just these two verses. Peter is saying, because of this salvation, because of this work of God in your life, this sanctification, because of the one day glorification that you will know, grow in grace. Actually, he says that we should make the effort ourselves. Peter uses a very rare but a very clear phrase in the Greek. It's only used in one or two places. Probably only in this one place in Scripture. But it's very clear. It says that we must make this matter of the utmost importance. And we must make the utmost effort to provide at our own expense these things. The word began its use as one that described a financial backer to a project. It ended up being a word that was used to refer to those who were extremely generous. And here in Peter's writing, he uses this word that is a word of backing and supporting the work, a word of extreme generosity, and says, make this effort yourself. This is of the utmost importance and it needs your utmost effort. In other words, we must join in with the work that God himself is doing in our lives. We must provide at our own expense some of the effort required to complete this work. This is not works righteousness. Remember, this is based on the things that have been done, that are being done, and that will be done to us. But we are told we must be making every effort ourselves alongside what God is doing. This is the challenge, if you will, of the comedy sketch at the gym, where you see a remarkably unfit man on those arm bars or on the pull-up bars lifting himself up like this. And then the picture pans out and there's the instructor. One of these days you've got to do it yourself. As he's lifting the guy up. We've got to do it ourselves. We've got to be involved in the work. We mustn't sit back and assume that God is going to do everything. This is a chain saying or a virtue list. And there's just another technical matter I need to get out of the way before we start. There are a number of other examples in the scriptures, some more famous than others. The most obvious ones for comparison, if you want to do that as your homework, Romans 5, James 1, Galatians 5, you'll find other similar lists. They all work in the same way. These things are related, but not necessarily linearly, not necessarily one, then two, then three, then four. We cannot read this as first you must work on faith, and then when you've got that sussed, you can get started on goodness. And then when you've got them, those two sussed, you can move on to knowledge. That's not how we're meant to read this. Rather, these things all overlap. They all feed into each other. It is acceptable to discover God is at work in your life, teaching you self-control, to work alongside him in that, perhaps by challenging yourself and by analyzing when you lose control and by writing strategies to help yourself keep control and by making yourself accountable to others and praying and learning how to be more self-controlled. And then you find from that that the self-control has made a huge difference to your daily routine and therefore your quiet time. And the self-control actually leads to the knowledge of Christ, because you're studying him in the word more. And then as you do that, you go on and you discover that your knowledge of Christ is, God is challenging you now as you look at him to perseverance. Now you've followed this chain saying, just not in the order it's written here, and that's okay. Because the challenge is that these things feed into each other, not necessarily just the one that Peter has listed. The challenge really is this: are we making every effort, or are we relying on God the trainer to do all the lifting for us? Are we looking at how one area of growth as God works in our lives might spin off into another, might provide a challenge for us to grow? Or are we just sitting down, waiting for God to do it all or for others to make the first move? The challenge of the add word, make every effort to add to your faith, is that sometimes we seek our own sources, don't we? Sometimes we, rather than adding to what God has begun, rather than seeing that where God is at work in our lives and knowing that blessing and working with him and seeing what that spins off into, we go off on our own, chasing whatever we may find. So when the going gets tough, do we open the word and look for the how-to of fixing things from there? And then, or perhaps, do we sit back and again wait for something else to direct us? Peter says, your salvation results in your growing. it results in you working at these virtues as God is at work in your life. It results in you knowing yourself better, comparing yourself with Christ and becoming more like Him. Let's take just a few minutes looking at each of these virtues here, unwrapping them a little bit. Possibly we will find, as we do this evening, one or more of them speak to you. This is where God would work at this time. Faith is the one listed first here. But again, let me remind you that the order is not important. This is not the gift of faith which must precede our actions. Rather, it is the outworking of faith. It is faithfulness that you and I have to do. We have to put the faith that we're given into practice. We have to remain committed to the change process. We have to be faithful to God in Jesus Christ. Need to be committed daily to being more like Christ, indeed going on day after day, even when it hurts. Faithful in the work, but also faithful in continuing to do the things that we've already learnt to do. So you can come to faithful not in the first place, but in the second. Perhaps you've learnt self-control because God has worked on that area of your life, and then He brings you to faithfulness. And actually the faithfulness is faithfulness in the self-control. In other words, don't learn self-control and then stop being self-controlled to learn faithfulness. Learn to be faithful in the self-control. And there is a sense in which these build on each other like that, so that they reinforce each other and we continue to grow. Let's say, for instance, God has cleaned our language. We came to faith and we knew all sorts of words that we see on the TV screen and in films, but which do not belong in the mind or the mouth of a believer. God works in our lives and the words are gone. And then we stay faithful to that. We don't slip back. We don't let those words back in. We remind ourselves if they do slip back, if we are tempted, if we do see them again, that's a word I don't use. We stay faithful to that which we've already learnt. So faithful to God and His change process and the hope we have in heaven and the basing it on the work that He's done, and faithfulness in the work that is achieved in our lives. Goodness comes next, and this is moral excellence. Taking part in God's moral excellence. As we see in Jesus how He wants us to behave, we work at copying that. God the Holy Spirit's ministry is to show us the Saviour in the Word. And our ministry then is to look, to learn, to copy, to be faithful to the picture that we are given, to be faithful to the picture that is being wrought in us, because God the Holy Spirit is working in us, isn't it? This links to verse 3. I find this very encouraging as it links to verse 3, because in verse 3, which is part of the premise of this, as we're challenged to work out goodness in our lives, we've been told in verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You've already been given what you need to do this. All you have to do is put it into practice. But we are still called to work at it. It's a strange thing that God has given us all we need, but we must still work at it. It's again the same as we see in salvation, isn't it? It's that contradiction, if you will, that is no contradiction when you look from God's angle. It is all His work. Salvation is all of Him. And yet in His infinite wisdom, He grants us the right to choose and never removes our free will. We are not compelled like robots to love God. And that is a challenge. That is a difficult thing. We humans can't wrap our minds around it and understand it entirely. But God in His wisdom and grace has granted that that is how it is. And here is the same. He has given us all we need for life and godliness. And yet He says, work at it. Work it out. The third here is the knowledge of Christ. Previously in verse 3, this was the full knowledge of Christ. There was an additional few letters at the front of the word to make it more complete. The commentators differ over whether then this is something completely different or just mildly different. I think to find something completely different, this close in the text is rather odd, to have the words which basically are sort of 80% the same, meaning something completely different, sounds very difficult to my ear. So then I think this is the knowledge of Christ that has brought us to salvation, but applied in our lives. That would seem to be the appropriate thing. Whereas before we were drawn, our minds were drawn to the fact that the knowledge of Christ is complete. It is full. It is everything you need for salvation. Here, the slightly shorter version of the word reminds us that this, the knowledge of Christ, knowing him, must work out in our lives. I think that's what it means, although, as I say, the commentators differ. These first three, then, constitute the inner person. As we consider ourselves in the light of the word, we should be expecting God to point these things out in our lives. These apply to me, to my heart, to who I am, to my mind, to what I think. We should be expecting God to draw us deeper in, we might say, make us more faithful. We should expect to know more of Christ and to be and more of God and to be more like Christ and to behave in a more godly way. That's the intention of these first three. I love the picture at the end of C.S. Lewis's Last Battle. If you don't know it, it's one to read on. After all the difficulties of the end, the characters are encouraged to come further on and further in. And as you go further on and further in, everything gets richer and more glorious and more wonderful and more complete. And that's the picture here of the inner life of the believer being drawn on and up and in. The next two challenges are over our attitude to life, how we respond to the situations that we encounter. Self-control is the challenge of moderation. Moderation of good things. It's great to have technology and internet access. It's great to have plenty of food and a full fridge. It's great to have the opportunity for social activity, for fun, for fitness, for holidays. There's so many good things. The challenge of self-control is the opposite of hedonism. It's the requirement of knowing when I've had enough. When I've spent enough time on a hobby or a holiday. It's the requirement to monitor ourselves that we don't take things too easy in this age of ease or to overindulge. The place that I think this is most applicable, and I am speaking of personal experience, is food and drink. There are others, stuff and materialism, but this is where I feel it. I know I'm overweight. I'm actually not far from the line that the government would use to say I'm obese, would you believe? I know it's far too easy, I find, to pick up a fiction book and just keep reading and suddenly discover that I should have laid it down and put my shoes on and gone to pick up the children 10 minutes ago. These are the challenges that we face. Self-control calls us to moderate our use of the good things that God gives us. The next one here, in the attitude to life section, is the other side of the coin, the opposite end of the spectrum. It's perseverance. This is how do we deal with, how do we tolerate those bad situations? This is endurance in the fight. This is not giving up when the going gets tough. This is knowing that there are tough times. They come to the believer. As you or I seek to be true to God and to Christ and to the faith that they have put in our hearts, there are difficulties living in this world. But knowing that they come, we can fight on through till we see him face to face. Isaiah chapter 50 is an encouragement to us here. We're told to set our faces like flint. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Who then will bring charges against me? Let us face each other. Who is my accuser? Let him confront me. It is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he who will condemn me? They will all wear out like a garment. The moths will eat them up. We set our faces like flint, knowing there are hard things, times when we have to persevere. So we have three personal, two of interaction. Finally, there are three about relationships with others. Godliness is the first of these. Perhaps we could translate it as piety. It would be a helpful choice of word here. There's a sense in which this is being respectful towards the deity, towards God, and those associated with him. The challenge here is when we come across one who serves the Lord, there is a respect that they deserve, because this one represents God to men. Now, we don't believe in a priesthood. So we don't believe that any one believer is raised above any other. And therefore, I think the challenge of this word is that we recognize in one another the image of God that is being created in one another. This is the premise of this passage, that God is at work in us, making us more like Christ. We're being sanctified. And friends, there is a challenge here that we must respect that. That God is at work. If you're a believer and I'm a believer, God is at work in us. And we must respect that and encourage that and enable that. That, I think, is the meaning of this word. The second word, again, focuses on the relationship, and the relationship of the Christian brothers and sisters. It's much more practical. This is the Philadelphia word, the brotherly love, brotherly kindness, familial love, if you like. This is, we must treat one another practically as you would treat a brother or sister, as you would look after family. So as we have respected the image of God in the life of the believer, now we treat them with a behavior that matches that respect. A simple illustration from this week gone by, Friday I think it was, when it rained dreadfully, and seeing Harrison trying to get home in the rain, a car pulled up and a church member gave him a lift home. That's the sort of thing we're talking about here. Harrison, having got home and knowing that Tracy and Esther were stuck in it, then proceeded to put towels by the front door and make them a hot drink. That's what's going on here. That's what we're being challenged to here. Are we doing this for each other? It's a simple thing. And it deliberately uses a family life word to make us think of the simple things. If the first one, the respect one, was the highest things, I see God in this person. This is the simplest things. And I'm reminded of the Lord Jesus Christ taking off his robe and wrapping the towel of the servant around his waist and washing the disciples' feet. That sort of act. Well, we have finally come to the word love. I think we know by now that this is a virtue. It's not the emotion. It's something we choose to do, not something we feel. Oh yes, we do feel loved, but that's usually because someone has done something or said something. They have loved us. And the emphasis here is on the doing love. The emphasis here is also now, at this point, with the last of these, to go beyond the family of God's people. Here the challenge of love is extended out, I think, to all that we meet. Where does this love come from? Let's not try and love the world in our own strength. Let's love the world with the love that God gives us. That's where we've begun. That's where this is based on, for this very reason, because God has saved you, because God is at work in you, because God is going to take you home, because God has given you this love, indeed because he's given all of you these things, because he's working these things in you, work them yourself and work this love out to other people. We could go and read the Gospels and be reminded of how the Father loves the Son. Do you remember the baptism? Heaven's drawn back. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You know that you can find the statements in the scriptures of the love between the Trinity and of the love come to us and of the love we are called to love with because Christ has first loved us. Well, here then are these virtues, if you will, three internal ones, faith, goodness, and knowledge. Two to deal with life, self-control, and perseverance. And three for relationships, godliness, seeing God in one another, mutual affection, brotherly love, and love itself for all. Each of them, I think it's best pictured as an overlapping petal on a beautiful flower. If you come back to that vine image we read before, place a flower on the vine as you grow in Christ. And then allow all, what is it, seven, eight petals to overlap one another and to flourish and to grow. And sometimes you're... This one is where the growth is, and then sometimes it spreads over to this one. But all of them can grow. And the most beautiful flower is the one with all eight fully grown as God has worked in our lives. Strive, we're told, to be a beautiful flower as God works that miracle in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenge of your word. Thank you for the encouragement that this is built on the work that you have done, you are doing, and you will do. Father, we're grateful that this isn't our work. We'd fail so miserably. But that you call us to work with you. Indeed, you give us everything we need for life and godliness and then ask us to use it and to develop in ourselves faith and goodness and knowledge. Lord, enable us, we pray, to be a people of faith, faithful people, folk who know what you are like and take on your moral standing, people who have a knowledge of Christ and live like him. Father, as we deal with the circumstances of the world, the life around us, and those situations, we pray you would give us both self-control and perseverance. Where we have plenty and blessing, Lord, may we never take too much. May we never go too far. Where we have hardship and difficulty, Lord, will you help us to keep going? Father, in our relationships, we pray that we would recognize you in one another, the work that you're doing in one another. We pray we'd never be those who put one another down. Pray, our Father, for those acts of brotherly kindness and ask that you would enable us to do many of them and that your people, your church, would be known as a fellowship of believers who care for one another in that special way. And then, Lord, let us show your love that you've given us to the world around us. We pray, our Father, we might love the world as you first loved us, that while we were sinners, you died for us. Father, there are many lost people out there. Help us to love them and show them the Lord Jesus. We pray this prayer in his precious name. Amen.